Please stand with me, if you're able, for the reading of our Old Testament lesson, which comes to us this morning from 1 Kings chapter 13. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried out against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar was also torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me, and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go in with you, and I will not eat your bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way you came. So he went another way, and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told to their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? And his sons showed him the way that the man of God who had come from Judah had gone. And he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you or go in with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came. And he said to him, I also am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who had come from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road and the lion standing by the body. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord spoke to him. And he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. And they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body or torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the body in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And after he had buried him, he said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. Let's pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
The New Testament lesson for this morning is Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as a fulfillment of the Old Testament, and ask you to give us your spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
All right, well, you saw the text was long, but if you paid attention, you weren't bored. Scene one isn't really a surprise, given what had been going on in 1 Kings. God, in scene one here, sends a prophet from Judah in the south to the now seriously degenerate, recently split corruption that's in the north, where King Jeroboam has made idols. Actual golden calves, like Aaron did. And they knew how that turned out, but he did it anyway. Anyway, he made golden calves, and he set up false and unauthorized temples and altars, and he did it to retain his legitimacy and power in the north. He didn't care about God at all. He didn't even really care about the idols. He was just marketing to the people so that they'd stick around and that they'd like him. He made a new worship center that would be different from the one in the south. So this one in the north, the people in the north over whom he was king wouldn't always be going down to the south and interacting with Rehoboam. And so he did it so that the people would stick around. He institutes a false priesthood also and a false religious calendar, all of it approximating what God had authorized and commanded in the south in his word. And so this prophet from Judah comes and announces a great day of judgment from God and a cleansing of that worship among his people through a future champion king from the royal line of David in Judah named Josiah. Now, for all the people knew, Josiah, who hadn't been born yet, wasn't going to be too long coming into the world. And then eventually leading an army and marching up north to do this reformation. But Josiah isn't even born yet at the time of this prophetic announcement. We realize, looking backward, he wasn't going to be on the scene for another 300 years, which is kind of interesting. The exiles in Babylon, who are, let's say, the original readers of 1 Kings, they would have noticed that too, that this announcement was about a distant king. They were looking back on it, this announcement of distant cleansing. Okay, no surprises so far. Anyway, this announcement, why should they listen to this prophet? Well, that his judgment that he's announcing will actually happen is to be confirmed by an immediate prophetic sign about which King Jeroboam and the people will have zero ability to doubt. The sign would be that the altar would be inflamed and ashes would flow out of it. So I'm not talking about in the distant future, but right now, at the time of this prophet from Judah's announcement about this, Josiah is going to come and bring this dramatic you know, life-altering, religion-altering judgment to the north, they would know that that was true and was going to happen, because right there when the prophet makes the announcement, he's going to like combust the altar. It's going to be inflamed or something, and ashes are going to flow right out of it. And that's evidently meant to persuade the people, you know, you should get on the right side of this judgment before it happens. And you should refuse to participate in this this unauthorized religion in the north. Obviously, Jeroboam himself should repent. But for all of the reasons that Jeroboam established the idolatrous religion of the north in the first place, Jeroboam does not look to get on the right side of this. Instead, he now commands the prophet to be seized and extends his arm in kingly direction and power in order to protect and preserve his position, Jeroboam. As if the word of God could have been stopped by stopping the prophet anyway. But then, so the immediate judgment of God against Jeroboam's hand is, God seems, paralyzes his hand as he reaches out or commands that the prophet be seized. And that's just a preliminary extension of God's judgment that will come upon the altar. And in turn, it's yet another sign that this future judgment on the altar and the execution of its priests and them being sacrificed on this altar, all of that, that will certainly take place. And then there is that accelerated combustion of the altar with ashes pouring out of it like a lava flow. Okay. Then how does Jeroboam respond? Well, it's unsurprising that his first reaction to his hand withering or being paralyzed is now that it's undeniable that the prophet brought a word from whoever the prophet's God is. Jeroboam doesn't strike us as one who's like overly conscious theological or what. I mean, whatever. There's a lot of gods in the region in his thinking. And so this prophet brought another one. I obviously can't deny that he's got some power behind him from this God because my hand got withered, you know, for one thing. So I wouldn't say that when he asks and entreats the prophet to have his God heal his hand, that there's any humility in his request. It's more like desperation, and he's not a complete idiot. So he'll happily take the healing. And his response when he is healed, he says, "Prophet of Judah, let me reward you. Come to my house, dine at my table." This is, in essence, not to reward the prophet and acknowledge him. But Jeroboam, in the face of this prophecy and the power of God displayed, now all he wants to do is co-opt this prophet and his God for his own use, for Jeroboam's own use. This is confirmed by what happens at the end of the chapter when he doubles down on his idolatrous worship. He expanded his idolatrous worship. It became further entrenched and endemic in the north, just as we had been told at the end of chapter 12 in 1 Kings that it did happen and would happen. So to close out scene one, okay, we need to address the restriction that the prophet from Judah has, that he cannot receive the provision of the people to whom he is delivering this message. And he cannot linger among those people. Why not? Can't go to the king. The king offers him, "Come eat at my table." "Hey, man, you could offer me half your kingdom. I wouldn't set one foot in your palace to dine with you." Why not? Well, first of all, he can't be compromised. The men of Judah cannot be compromised in any way by receiving people's provision, then being beholden to those people. Okay, who have plunged themselves wholesale into the idolatry of unauthorized worship there in the north. He must bring the true word to the people, and through no personal connection or affinity or gratitude for the provision they gave him, like soften the message or change the message. That's one thing. But second, and this is probably more important, how he travels. So when God gives this prophet, this man of Judah, this message of judgment, how he travels and where he takes his food is symbolic of his message itself. You got to go do your job in the north in Israel, sure, but then you've got to hightail it out of there, lest the stink of that disgusting idolatry rub off on you. You got to take your business trip. You got to act a way that not just say it, but by the way that you carry yourself and the arrangements that you make, embody that message. You are my prophet. I don't want you to be even associated with that. He's the embodiment of the prophecy that he's bringing. The way that he conducts his business, here's another phrase. Think of it, it's like body speech. Body speech. I can't eat. I cannot have table fellowship with this corruption, with this unauthorized worship, with this idolatry. I cannot even, of course, I have to come into the region in order to deliver the message, but I have to spend as little time as possible geographically in the area. The way that I came from Judah south through the north, I was a lot in the north in Israel, which is tainted. And when I leave, I can't go back the way that I came. I gotta short circuit out of the land and go around, is the idea. And I want everybody to see that that's because this is how disgusting this unauthorized worship, this idolatry is to the Lord. This prophet is the living personification of the message that he is bringing. Okay, so far, fine. But then, scene two. There's a different prophet, retired prophet, an old guy in Bethel. And he knew all what had happened in the first scene because his kids came back and told him. And yet, in defiance of the will of God. And, you know, I don't know exactly what his angle is. Obviously, there's a lot of mysteries in this story. I don't know why this old prophet is hell-bent on cutting off the prophet of Judah at the knees. Maybe this old guy is now associated with the religious establishment in the north under Jeroboam with the new altars and the new priesthood. And he, as far as a prophet goes, sees the legitimate religious establishment in the south and the south prophets as competition. Or like Jeroboam, maybe he's inviting the guy to lunch just to co-opt the guy's prophetic power from Yahweh. But whatever kind of evil his motivation is, he concocted a lie. Which is pretty amazing, but he concocted a lie. How do we know it's a lie? Well, the narrator told us specifically, but he had lied to him. That's clear. And so our thought is, well, he pulled the old, oh, God spoke to you. Well, God spoke to me too. God spoke to me by an angel routine. That's how they always get you. All the weird people who say that God talks to them So they use their religious intimidation and their charlatanry to get people to listen to them. No, of course, an angel talked. You know, who am I to, if an angel talked to you and you have a word of the Lord for me, who am I to question and be concerned about that? Of course, you know how it's supposed to be, right? It's supposed to be how God did with the prophet from Judah. If God wants to get a message across, a supernatural message that somebody has no access to and it's a word from the Lord, he always, well, like with the prophet from Judah, he gave him an immediate sign saying that that future thing would be true. And the immediate sign happened, the combustion of the altar and the ashes flowing out. So that's how you would know, okay, if a prophet says something weird and then announces a miraculous sign and the miraculous sign happens, then you can believe the prophecies from God. Just like he told the old people in the Old Testament, when you had a prophet who was established to predict the truth, predict the future, how do you know if it's a prophet from God? Well, if that prophecy comes true. So God doesn't put people in a situation where you have to wonder. Okay, so anyway, but there was no sign. This prophet, evidently a legitimate prophet from the old school, now associated in the north. He lies, though. He makes it up. Sounds maybe credible, I suppose. An angel spoke to me. And he lies. And it's weird, though, because the prophet from Judah doesn't put up any resistance and doesn't ask any questions. He just goes to lunch with the guy. And you think, like, what are you doing? I mean, so far you were like the good guy and you were on task. And man, you stood up, and the most like intimidating guy is Jeroboam. And I guess I wonder what you make of that. How hard are you going to be on the guy who heard the false prophecy, and should he have known better? Was he tired? Trauma, vulnerable. It seems to be a nuance between Jeroboam's defiance of God's prophetic word, seize the prophet, and the Judah prophet's defiance of his own prophetic word, right? There seems to be a difference. Seems to be, with Jeroboam, it's outright and high-handed rebellion, but with the Judah prophet, it's, I don't know, he was deceived? I think you're on good ground to take a more cynical view. I think I do. Cynical or more hard toward this guy, judgment. I think you could say, look, you should have known better. You should have known better. It was clear to you what God had said to you, both originally when he spoke to you as a prophet, and then also by the way it played out in the sign that he gave you that happened, and then in Jeroboam extending his hand out and his hand being paralyzed, and then you entreating God. All right, so you knew clearly that you were supposed to embody the prophecy that God had given you by not dining with anybody in that region. But you did, just because somebody told you that an angel spoke to him. And so if you knew all that, then I don't care what you think an angel from heaven says. Otherwise, you are supposed to hold fast to the original message. And yeah, right, then you should have, what probably was an instinct or a healthy skepticism when somebody says they're speaking from God and they say something out of line with God as what already said, or, you know, there's obviously false prophets trying to take advantage of people. Yeah, then, you know, guilty, man. Harder stance against this guy. What we do know, clearly, the overall point here is that the prophetic word of God about a coming royal champion king from the line of David and Judah to crush idolatry and to reestablish God's glory and pure worship in Israel, and then from Israel, then flowing out to the world, that prophetic word will always prove true. And if you refuse to live by it, whether because of outright rebellion like Jeroboam did, or whether you reject it by a more passive vulnerability or neglect or by being deceived by a false prophecy or whatever. Look, for whatever reason you get on the wrong side of that prophecy, it doesn't matter. You're still in a bad spot. You're in a terrible spot if you're out of alignment with that word. And then, so the old prophet actually, and this is interesting, if you look how it's worded, pay attention to that. So verse, I think it's verse 20. And they sat at the table, and the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. Oh, so he made up the previous one. That wasn't the word of the Lord. Now an actual word of the Lord came to that old prophet in Bethel. He actually receives for the first time in our story an actual word from the Lord. And this is so unmistakable, so irresistible, so insuppressible that he shares it with the man of God from Judah. Verse 22, he's like, you know, you shouldn't have listened to me. And thanks. You shouldn't have listened to me. Now you're going to die some kind of a gruesome death. Or you're going to die some kind of a death while you are here in the north, and you will not die in peace at your home in your sleep and be buried with your fathers. Man. So now the prophet from Judah, back on the donkey, dead man riding. And, kids, he's attacked and killed by a lion. And the details of how the lion and the donkey acted in the kill and after the kill show that it was not a natural occurrence or an accident. Now, we're not used to this, although there are places in the world where, you know, there's like civilization and towns, and then wild animals are like adjacent. And they come in and they attack people on a somewhat, what to us is like, we would say it like a shockingly regular basis. So this does happen still in the world today. It definitely happened in the agrarian societies of that day. And sort of the tribal dwelling style of people in that time. And so what I'm trying to say is that, you know, it wasn't that uncommon necessarily that a lion would come into the area and attack and kill somebody. Like it's an accident, you know what I mean? But the way that the lion and the donkey act, as it turns out, show that it was not a natural occurrence and it was not an accident, but God made it especially clear that the lion was the execution of his special word of judgment against the prophet of Judah for identifying with the idolatry of the land and against his own prophetic word by having the fellowship meal with the old prophet from Bethel. Like, you know, this is the idea. So the lion's there. The donkey's there, and the body is there after the lion mauls it, kills him, and all three are just standing there. Normally, what would happen? The lion would continue to do his thing to the body and continue to do his thing on the donkey, but they're all just the lion standing there and the donkey standing there. This is confirmation when it is observed that this is a special execution from heaven, from the hand of God. I think what we are left with is a surprise. It's a shocking turn in the story, right? That the embodiment of the promise of the distant reformer king coming from the line of David and Judah goes to an unexpected and horrific death at the hand of God who sent him. And in the last scene, the old prophet, he now turns from his evil way. So there's a contrast here. So Jeroboam hears the word of the Lord, rejects it. The word of the Lord is made even all the more clear to him by the sign and by the paralysis of his hand. And then the mercy and the compassion that God shows him by healing the hand. But Jeroboam, as we said, still hardens his heart against that promise. He's originally lost. And here's the prophecy of that coming king. And he has that confirmed to him. And he stays hardened. Hardens himself further. But with the old prophet from Bethel, something different. So the prophecy comes to him, and initially he concocts a false prophecy for whatever his motivation was. So he defies that prophecy of that king, rejects it. Then the word of the Lord comes to him and plays out in the execution of the prophet from Judah. And what does he do? Does he harden his heart? It seems to me that the old prophet now turns from his evil way. He no longer wants to co-opt the prophet or be the hand in killing the prophet, but now he turns to acknowledge and honor that prophet. That is to say, acknowledge and honor the original prophecy by honoring and acknowledging the prophet who embodies that promise. The old prophet wants to get on the right side of this. The old prophet now wants to be spared the judgment that will sweep across godless Israel under Josiah's reforms. For all he knows, pretty soon, But regardless, he wants to be spared the cleansing and the melting away of that old idolatrous world, and he wants to emerge in the new world established for the glory of God, as opposed to Jeroboam, like we said, who hardened his heart against God's king and his prophet. So, 1 Kings 13 is prophetic testimony by God to you. Of God sending his king to complete and to fulfill the reforming work of Josiah in the world. He sent his king into Israel, and through Israel then to the Gentile world. 1 Kings 13 is God's prophetic testimony to you of, at first, a wholesale rejection of Christ by his own people as he goes down into death, represented by Jeroboam. And then also of repentance and faith in him among the true Israel of Jews and the Gentiles, represented by the old prophet from Bethel. This man saying to his children, "Bury my bones along his side, his bones." Jews and Gentiles called to seek to be identified in Jesus' death, buried with him, that we may be united with him in his glorious resurrection, when he returns to make all things new. For those of us he has loved and forgiven from all of our natural inborn idolatries, all of our pursuing other gods, all of our pursuing the worship of the true God in false ways, all of us treating his good gifts like gods and putting our trust in those things and in the circumstances of our lives alongside the one only living and true God. He's forgiven you all of your sins as you trust the Lord Jesus, the one he sent to lay down his life for us. And he's coming again. He's begun to already, risen from the dead. He has us here. And he's coming again to establish in its fullness the pure worship of God. Loved ones, get on the right side of it. Come to Jesus. Stay with Jesus. May he keep us by his grace in his faith and fear. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness and compassion to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the great reformer who fulfills the prophecy of Josiah, who would come later, fully and finally, brings all of this history to its completion. We're thankful that he's been vindicated by you. He's established and inaugurated. He's on the throne of the new heavens and the new earth. He leads us from there in true worship. Pray that you sanctify us along the way on our pilgrimage, offering you only the authorized worship that is pleasing to you, and truly, after we're weaned off of our idolatries, more satisfying to us, until the day when you send him in great judgment to melt away all the evil and idolatry and establish the fullness of the new heavens and the new earth. Come, Lord Jesus, and as we hear you command us to come to you and to stay with you, keep us, O Lord, in your faith and fear. We pray in your holy and gracious name alone. Amen.